That was quite a blessing. Can they sing a couple more songs? We'd go home for my money. The things they said, they were saying amazing things. They were saying really profound, beautiful things. Just seeing them up here leading, committing their hearts to not just their family, but to this family, to the children, and even ladies that don't have a man in their life, just quite a blessing, quite a blessing. That's what we want to build. That's what we want to do. So if you find 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you won't have to turn anywhere else this morning. I'll stay right there. Liable to, time we're done. I think our group and our church here will, you know me well enough by now to know that when I say something and it steps on your toes, you don't like it, you know I'm still speaking to you in love. I'm trying to help, I'm trying to teach, I'm trying to build, I'm trying to draw you to Christ. And so my Father's Day message this morning, we'll probably do that. It will probably step on toes. Maybe not step on toes so much. You just disagree. Something like that. I like to say I'll see how many people I can offend this morning. But I'm not trying to offend anyone. But you understand that today in America, you do understand that today in America, with not just culture and our country going haywire, churches are going haywire. You do understand that, and we have to, absolutely have to go to the Bible, go to the Word of God, and go, what does it say? And stay there, just stay there. Don't add, don't take away, right? So that's what I'm attempting to do, and a big thank you to the ladies, Bible study group, who invited me to sit down with them for a few weeks. They were talking about 1 Corinthians 14, this whole tongues prophecy passage, and they just wanted to see if I had anything to offer in that group, and I'll be honest, they offered me a lot. It was a wonderful little just group teaching, pour ourselves into the Bible. What do you see about this? And it was really fun. It was really helpful. It was just wonderful, wonderful time. So thank you to you ladies, and a man or two set in. We looked at tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, although tongues and prophecy is not really, I wouldn't say it's really the star of this chapter. The star of this chapter is God and God's church and learning and understanding in the church. That's what he wants. He wants clarity. He wants learning and understanding. He wants people to grow. He wants it to be built. So as tongues and prophecy are major players in this drama, they're not really the star. If you see it that way, you've kind of missed something. But we talked about tongues and prophecy. Paul called it a spiritual and a prophet. So this tongues thing is he called it a spiritual or spirit something, spirituals. And then he said, whether you're spiritual, you're expressing the gift, the spirituals, or the prophecy, prophet. So that's how he termed them. So I'll give you a couple highlights and I'll move through here. And this is a call to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a call to men. It's called to men in the church. It's called to men when they're gathered, when the church gathers. Chapter 14, the setting is this: when the church gathers. As we're doing this, and there is learning taking place. That's the context of chapter 14. That's what he's speaking into. When you gather and there are men and women and we're in this here thing, it's called to that. And so he begins to walk through the contrast or the comparison of tongues versus prophecy. The whole debate and something that the group that I was a part of, the ladies group, one of the goals was to look through this chapter and see if tongue or tongues was, if in this chapter alone, was there any indication, any encouragement, promotion that these tongues were a babble like you see today, or could it be literally what the word glossa means, and that's a language. And so we were looking for that. Does this give any indication of some sort of a babble, or would a spirit-driven, spirit-enabled language, a foreign language that no one knows, would that be a possibility? And I think we all ended up to say it really, there's nowhere in there that says anything about this a babble. Even in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where it talks about the tongues of angels. Everywhere angels talked in the Bible that I can see, they were talking to people and the people clearly understood them. There's just no driver that says this is some kind of a babble and other earthly, other place language. So we're looking very strongly at this being a spirit-led, spirit-enhanced, spirit-promoted speaking in a foreign language like in Acts chapter 2, which is exactly what happened. It's that sort of thing. Now, in chapter 14, verse 4, one of the highlights was chapter 14, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, and we went through and we just replaced the word tongue with the word language because that's literally what it is. And we saw that you could replace anywhere in here that Babel seemed to work. You could also replace that with a foreign language that nobody knows. Because the point is, nobody knows. Nobody knows what you're saying. Whether you're speaking in a foreign language, nobody knows, or you're babbling, nobody knows. So that's the point. But in verse 14, this is a very clear statement. If I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, it's coming from within, my mind is unfruitful. So whatever this tongues was, and I think it was a foreign language, your mind is unfruitful when you do speak in a tongue, which means your mind doesn't learn, your mind doesn't comprehend. And that's what this whole chapter is about. In my spirit, I got something going on here. The spirit is prompting me, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't even know what it is. It's between my spirit and God, is what it says. So there's no learning, there's no comprehension taking place when you speak in a tongue. So for the speaker himself, his mind is unfruitful. The examples he uses are foreigners. In verse 11, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And then he gives another of the same illustration in verse 27. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, languages, and by the lips of foreigners. So the illustrations are all about foreigners, foreign languages. It was just some really, really good stuff. I would want to begin this morning at verse 26 with the call to men. And it begins in verse 26. What then, brothers? It's not men as in anthropos, like mankind. This is brothers. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And so my first call to men, brothers, is to build up the church. You are builders. It's a call to build. So as I see these young men singing this morning, and prompting us, encouraging us, committing to us, it's a call to build. That's what they are doing. Let all things be done for building up. Everything you do, all things to build in the church gathered. In the church gathered. Now you'll notice something in this verse that really will help clarify the prophecy tongues thing. He says, each one has a hymn. Each person is coming with a hymn, men, women, whoever, with a lesson, with a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. They are speaking about revelation, divine revelation, particularly in prophecy here, as they didn't have this Bible that we have. They had the Old Testament law, but we're talking about Corinth there, Macedonian Greek area. So they are talking about a Spirit-led prophecy and potentially a tongue, but not necessarily. But they are talking about divine revelation. And we know from Revelation 22 that divine revelation has ceased. That the words of the prophecy of this revelation, this apocalypse, has ceased. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, it says in Revelation 22, from the prophecy of this book. There's another lesson just in that alone. But we know that divine revelation, divine pulling back the curtain, God giving direct divine revelation, has ceased. And so if this is talking about revelation, then that part of prophecy has ceased. Verse 30, if a revelation has been made to another sitting there, let the first prophet be silent. And so in this call to build, in this call to teach, which is my second point, this is a call for men, for brothers to teach, call to build and a call to teach. So men should be teaching in the church. And these prophets and this spiritualisms in this tongue, if there's any sense of a revelation, it has ceased. So potentially the revelation part of prophecy has ceased. If you're a prophet today, you are simply proclaiming the revelation that has already come, the inspiration that has already come. If you're speaking in a tongue, in a language, you're proclaiming the inspiration, the revelation that has already come. So it's a call to teach. Notice that the prophets here in verse 28, they are called to be silent. If there's no one to interpret these tongues in verse 28, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Now, that's all that's going on would be the Spirit, because the mind is unfruitful. So it'd be between the person speaking and a tongue. He's to be silent. It's just a Spirit thing. It's just quiet in your spirit. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh in. If a revelation is made, let the first be silent. So Paul is talking about when to be silent in the church. Someone speaking in tongues, a prophet, and as you know, the most hated verse in the Bible is up in here with the women. Let them be silent, verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches. So it's not just you, women. It is prophets and people speaking in tongues. Be silent when this learning is going on. Verse 31, in a call to teach. We're in a call to teach. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And that's the star of the show. That's really what God wants to happen in His church. He wants His people to be learning and to be encouraged. The people speaking in these languages and these tongues could do it two or three at the most, in order, one, two, three, never at the same time. Never just a room full of people going off. Learning is to happen with one, two, or three speakers at the most, in order. And if one has a revelation, the other one was going to then be silent. So there is order, there is learning, there's one by one. It is very controlled. The whole aspect of this tongues thing, as you and I look out across our television sets today, videos, and we see ministries where it seems to be an overcoming of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit just comes upon people in the middle of a song, they just speak out in a babble, or there's a whole room full of them, and the Spirit has overcome them, overtaken them. And they're just speaking in babble everywhere. Now that would contradict this scripture, because it's supposed to be one or two or three individually, in order. And the Holy Spirit would never overcome a room full of people to disobey His own word that He inspired to write. So that would not be the Holy Spirit doing that. If there's several, that would not be the Holy Spirit doing that. So there's a lot of things here. This seems to be a controlled thing by the person. If there's no interpreter, don't do it. Stop. Be quiet. If a prophet's wanting to speak and another prophet has a revelation, you stop. So there's a control element. It is not just a spirit coming over people just, you're out of control doing this thing. Everybody just, the Spirit came on me and blah, out it came. That's not according to this scripture. This scripture says you do it one, then one, then one. If there's no interpreter of this language, don't do it. Just let it be between you and God. So there's this whole idea of the Spirit just overpowering me, and I did it contrary to this chapter, to this writing that the Holy Spirit wrote by the inspiration of God through these men, would be contradictory and it would be false. There are a number of things in here that would be false. But we're so conditioned by our church culture in America today. Basically, that's our reference in so many cases. We see churches and we see ministries. We hear songs where they just erupt out, and there's nobody interpreting it. They're just singing, and all of a sudden this spiritual thing comes over them, and there's this blurb. It's just not according to Scripture, so it can't be the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us that in a moment. But for men's sake, for the idea of men, this is a call to teach men. And for us men, to keep things orderly, to keep things done right, to keep things done scripturally, to recognize only what this says and go no further. Men, that's a call to you, to teach, to promote, to encourage learning, order. It says, let all things be done decently, and in order, according to what really would be the Holy Spirit. Men, you are called to teach these things. You're called to defend the teaching. You are called to defend the truth of God's word, men. And although we may look out our windows, you may turn on half a dozen television shows today and see this being violated. You must defend the scriptures and the truth of God's word and go no further than God's word. We have to. We have to. The church is at stake. The life of it is at stake today. God gave so many warnings to those churches in Revelation. Said, I will put your light out. And he'll move on and build his church elsewhere. He won't stop building his church. He won't be defeated, but he will darn sure put a church's light out if you don't walk with him. If you don't obey his scripture, men, you are called to teach and defend the word of God, the teaching and the gospel, the order and the decency and the church gathered. And finally, my third point of the call to men, and I'm not near done, but this is my third point. Men, we are called to love. We're called to love. Don't draw this up with lace and pink flowers. Obviously, at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, I'll show you a better way. The better way is chapter 13. It is love. It is love. And so we have to, and we are called to, love the church. Love the church gathered, because that is what we're talking about here. Church gathered, ministry, promoting, building, teaching, caring. Men, we are called to love. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes we have to say, no, that is not what the Bible teaches. We're not going to do that. No, that is sin. Sometimes the call to love is difficult and hard. But men, we are called to love. We are called to love. We like to be called to a hammer and nails or something physical. But we are called to build spiritually, to lead the building project spiritually. We are called to teach and lead the teaching ministry, the spiritual teaching ministry. We are called to do that. And we are called to love spiritually. Yes, we love our family. We love our wives. We love our kids. We absolutely do. I was blessed to hear their commitment to these young people here to say, you don't have one father. You have many fathers here. Ladies, you may not be married, but you have many husbands, many men here to turn to look to. This is a family. Men, you are called to love the church. You are called to love the Word of God. You are called to love the truth of God, to love the decency and in order of the church. You are called to lead the church unequivocally. So in the church gathered, according to 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. In the church gathered, men, pursue building it. Pursue building the church. Pursue teaching in the church. Pursue love in the church gathered. Pursue it. Take time, take energy, and pursue it. And yes, this is not sports, and it's not fishing, and it's not golfing, and it's not NASCAR. It is pursuing building the church, teaching in the church. I thought the women were. No. Men, you are to be the leaders of the teaching for the church. Pursue love. So the pushback. Let's go there, because that's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear pushback to this in today's, not only society, country, so many churches. So many churches. I was astounded to hear in the last week or two that the Willow Creek Church up near Chicago that led the church trendiness for the last 30 years. So now the pastor has resigned and retired from adultery, and there are women leading that now. And I was astounded to watch a video of two of the lead women, or one of the lead women and her mom, changing the gender of God, referring to God as a woman. And that's where you'll go when you leave scriptures. You will go down a dark, wrong road. So there are churches all over our nation pushing back, disregarding God's word when it comes to the church and the call to men to build and teach and love, lead it. There is pushback everywhere from our society against men, and there is pushback in the church. So many churches, and I use air quotes because I don't even know really what they are sometimes. I hesitate to use that word. They are called out assemblies of some kind, but I don't know who's behind them. But there is so much pushback within the church now, violating the truth, just the truth of God's word when it comes to men and women. And so in verse 36, I want you to see these verses. These contradict the pushback that you're hearing today. These set straight the pushback. From now on, all times, was it from you that the word of God came? Hey, church, if you don't like this, oh, did you write the scriptures? Did God come to you there at Corinth, that church? Did God come to you in your church and you were the conduit for scriptures? Or did he come through the inspired writers and apostles through the Holy Spirit? And so that's what he says. It's like, hey, I know you might not like this, but are you the author of the scriptures? Did it come through you? Are you the author of the conduit? I mean, what authority do you have to change the scriptures? That's the question. What authority do you have, church, to change the scriptures? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Think with me, because this is the pushback you hear. Oh, that was unique to that day and time in church. Oh, yeah, back then, that's how they did it. It was unique to them. Are you the only one it has reached? It's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. Did this just come to you? Are you the only one? This is a unique teaching just coming to you, Corinth. Or is this universal? Now, this isn't just unique to you. This is God's way. Oh, it's here. It's here. Look at verse 35. No, verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. This whole Bible, the law, that's the Old Testament, right? Remember? The Old Testament law. It says this, and I'm saying it in the New Testament, Paul says. This is just not Paul. If you're one of those who don't like Paul, this is just not Paul. This is God throughout the Old Testament and now into and through the New Testament. This is God. And it's not unique to you, Corinth. It's not unique to your time period. This is how God wants it done. It didn't come through you. You're not the author, or arbiter, or conduit of God's word and God's truth. And it's not unique to you for your situation. This is for all time. Verse 37. Now we're getting down to some brass tacks. Verse 37. If anyone thinks He really is a prophet. And you get divine revelation from God. The word you received a word from God, they say. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, that's a tongues speaker, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If a person really is God's child, filled with the Spirit and has spiritual gifts, then he should know. I mean, he of all people should know. Well, this is a command of the Lord. This is not Paul. This is not unique to Corinth, to that time. This is not just something that came through and to you. No, this is a command of the Lord. If you're spiritual, you should know that. If a person truly has the Spirit of God, they should know this. So if they don't, they are violating it, then I have a right to say, do you really know God? Why are you telling me something that's not true? If you really are a spiritual person, a prophet, you have this connection. You know this. That's what he says. You should know. You should acknowledge. Know. The things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. And then verse 38. If anyone doesn't recognize this, he is not recognized. There it is. I made this statement to the ladies. I said, so I do not recognize Joyce Meyer. I do not recognize her as a viable minister, as a viable teacher. And I think it was Debbie that said, man, if I said that to some of the ladies I know, they'd freak out. But that's what it says. If you really are a spiritual person, then you know this is a command of God, and someone who doesn't, who violates this, doesn't recognize this command of God, I don't recognize. So in the church gathered, I see it as a place right here where men lead in the building, men lead in the teaching. They lead in the order and the decency. They protect and defend the church and its doctrine, the truth of God. Men lead in love. Men lead in love and unity. They love their church. They love the unity of this church. And if someone, anyone, doesn't recognize this, I don't recognize them. I don't recognize their teaching, or I don't recognize their authority or their ministry. And I'm going by the Word of God. You do understand that. I am just going by what it says here. And no, it's not unique to them, to that day and age and time or place. And it did not come through them or us. We do not have the authority to change it or challenge it. God forbid. God forbid someone think they did. So if anyone does not recognize what he's saying, he is not recognized. Verse 39, so my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. And don't forbid to speak in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. There's the call, there's the Word of God alone. The standalone Word of God that I stand by and will continue to stand by. Men, you have a call. A beautiful, magnificent, divine call for the church gathered. Does it mean women can't speak at all? No. No. I sat in with a beautiful group of women and another men or two, and we just poured ourselves into the Scriptures and shared what we saw, and it was an incredible time. They sing. They read Scriptures. But when it comes to the learning of the church gathered, the encouragement of the church gathered, the authority of the church gathered, men, you're called to lead. You're called to lead that. You're called to love it. You are called to love this body and to see it's all done decently, in order, by the truth of God. So, I have a couple final comments and we'll turn you loose. And this is my observation. My encouragement to you, wives and women. I've presented to you in a short form the command of the Lord. So, wives and women, let the men do what God has commanded us to do. Wives and women, let it happen. We know you are filled with the Spirit. We know you're smart. You dig out the Word. We know you love the church. We know you're good for the church. We know and love and respect and can't do it without you. We know this. But the men are called and commanded to lead the church. Let them do it. Let them do it. Don't fight it, Eve. Don't fight it. Let the men do what they've been commanded to do. Don't wish we had more men in the church. And we all do. We all sit around and go, man, I wonder why there's... wish we had more men in the church. Don't wish we had more men in the church, but women, you've got to be in charge because the men can't. They just can't do it. If you want more men in the church, let them do what they were commanded and called to do. Lead the church. Teach the church. Build the church. Love, promote, push, build the church. Let them do it. You think they're going to come in here and sit down, shut up, and just listen to everything you tell them? When God's put a divine unction in them, lead the church. Let them do it. And finally, this is for wives. Wives. And I close. I have a wife, so put myself on chopping block. Hey, wives, if you know the command of God, you know the command of God to men in the church. Don't demand so much of them that they can't do what God has called them to do. Don't demand so much of your husband that he can't leave and go to the church and do what he has to do here and there. Don't demand so much of your husband that he can't sit down and study his Bible. Don't demand his time, every second of his time, so he can't lead the church. You've heard this. I'm amazed when I hear this. and I get it. I mean, come on, I've got a lot of kids, right? It's like the guy gets home from work and the woman goes, oh, I'm up to here with these kids. You got to take these kids. Give me a break. Take these kids for a few hours. He just got home from work, too. I mean, it's just like you got work and you got kids. Are the kids really that much of a burden? Are the kids really that horrible? All day long, you are with those horrible kids. And now, give me a break. Give me a Calgon moment. Is that where our kids are? And what do you see in society today? Stay-at-home dads. It's just too much. The kids are just too... Is that God's call? for parenting? Look, it ain't easy raising kids all day. It ain't easy at all. That's work. And the men go to work. The ladies, let your husband lead the church. I don't care how it folds out in your family. You have that freedom to make it happen. But if the kids are that big of a burden, why did you have them? Men are called by God, commanded by God to lead the church. So we've got to have them with some room, some time to study and to build and to be here and to love. I know bills add up. You'd like that bigger house, that nicer car, and he should work more hours to get you that. I know that. He's got to have time to do what God has commanded him to do, ladies. Can you get along with that car or that oven or that microwave for a little while longer and let your husband lead the church? We wonder why the family in America and in the church is what I'm concerned about is in such terrible shape in so many cases. Should we wonder that when we won't do it what God has commanded us to do? If we won't shape it and organize it and lead it and recognize what God has designed in the church, should we question why is the family in churches, why is it so dysfunctional and messed up? Why are marriages tanking in churches? Should we ask that when we won't even do it the way he said we should do it? I mean, he's trying to tell us. Family, church, I have a way. I know we all have horror stories. I loved when Casey said this morning, was anybody here raised in a perfect home? The perfect dad? Yeah, I was. I was raised in a perfect home. Was it sinless? No. Was it perfect? Yes. Why? Because God filled in every blank in my life. And I didn't even know it. Did I expect perfection? No. Was I perfect? No. Why would I expect perfection in somebody I don't even have? I knew I was a hellion. Why would I not expect them? Why would I hold it against them? No. I was raised in a perfect home. Sinless? Hardly. I love my family. I love my upbringing, every drop of it. There are no perfect homes. There are no sinless homes. But if you will let God, if you'll just see God in every bit of it and pursue Him, you get to a point in life someday and go, man, I am sure thankful for my upbringing. I'm sure thankful for my family. I'm sure thankful because I have a good, good Father in heaven who has walked me through whatever your family looks like. I wouldn't change anything about my upbringing. There they sit. Happy Father's Day. Would I change them? Are they perfect? No. They're what God has for me. God has blessed me through them. Good, bad, right or wrong, up or down, they've made me what I am. They have been God's instrument to make me who I am. Don't hold expectations that you can't fulfill yourself. God uses all of us. None of us are sinless. But God will fill in every blank you need and mold you into the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. He calls you. He justifies you. He conforms you into Christ's image. He will do that. Let's let the men lead us. They did a tremendous job this morning. Tremendous job. One of my highlights of this year, I think, is seeing that. That was awesome. Yeah. Would you commit with me to doing things God's way? Would you just say, if you're willing to say, look, here's the Bible, I see this is what it says, and no, I didn't write it, so I can't change it. It wasn't unique to this or that or the other. This is from the law to the New Testament. This is God. This is how He wants it. And I'm going to commit. Let's commit today to the Word of God, the truth of God alone. Let's see where it takes us. Whatever part of your life you need to spend a little time with Him and say, God, I'm going to do it Your way. You commit with me this morning. Just say amen if you commit to the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, thank You. Thank You for these men and the women of our church that stand by us. The women that work so hard to love and help and promote together, Lord, from the day of the garden until Revelation chapter 22, together, men and women working together, we will build for You. We will teach for You. We will love for You. Lord, help us. Give us grace to do it unashamedly, boldly, the way You've taught us in Your Word, the way You've commanded us in Your Word. Help us to submit to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.